Fathers, we look again into various matters that have to do with our human psyche. We ask that you will give us insights as well as the understanding of what God's attitude is. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now the nature of these chats that we're having together is in part drawn from scriptural principles, in part from whatever elements of psychology or behavioral science are substantial and acceptable. These elements of psychology or behavioral science are quite reliable, especially insofar as the physiologist and the medical profession in general has concurred with a lot of these things. That is to say, the findings do come together that give us a composite of how we function as human beings, and how the brain functions, and the nervous system. So what I'm giving to you these evenings is sort of a correlation between what we get from the Bible and what is practical in terms of our daily living. Because a lot of problems that have to do with personality development are not resolved by, spirituality or by salvation. But salvation gives us motivation to look at ourselves and to look at the human psyche and personality and so forth and learn how to get along. Often in the non-Christian context, nobody really cares that much whether they get along or not. And if things don't work out, they just split. But we're here with motivation. It is practical for us to try to analyze and understand the human psyche. So I'm doing it for that reason, but I'm not giving you chapter and verse. A lot of those principles we've already talked about that are biblically oriented, and we're coming to the issues that have to do with what the Bible says about human persons, what it has to say about the place of women, for example, the role of men. But the thing that I've been trying to do here in these evenings together is to sort of to sort out personality in general, to give us a base for successful human relationships, and then through that to come to some determination of what we can rely on as a meaningful analysis or attitude toward the roles of men and women in society as God intended it. And we are working within the polarity tension of those who strictly adhere to some supposed biblical premise about women and those who are over the hill on it. Those who are or overboard on it. So we're going a long way around here to kind of assess the whole issue of personality and human relationships in general. A key thought in this matter is what we have often brought out in terms of the division between the flesh and the spirit. And the reason that is a key factor is that if you place the whole matter of human relationships at the spirit level, if you spiritualize everything, you're not going to confront certain essential problems that need to be resolved on a different basis than simply to pray about it. I don't mean to demean the idea that we should pray about things, but I just mean there are certain factors of personality that, of course, prayer helps always, but it isn't the ultimate answer. Maybe the person who is praying for the straightening out of the mate could perhaps use a little straightening out themselves. And maybe that's something they might turn to as an alternative to the matter. That is, instead of assuming everything is going to be resolved by the other person straightening out, there's the need of looking at oneself and saying, what do I need to straighten out? Maybe it's a matter of just behaving yourself and being gracious, more than a matter of being spiritual. I remember the words of a prominent psychiatrist. In fact, he was chief of staff of the psychiatric hospital. I believe, I'm correct in saying this, in San Francisco. And he was the one who headed up the orientation process for returning POWs from Korea. It was quite a crucial issue to those of us who were around at that time or were knowledgeable at that time about what the process of brainwashing was. It was when it first came into focus. And this psychiatrist was in charge of the orientation of returnees from the POW camps. He was consequently doing quite a lot of lecturing around the country on the subject of psychiatry. One of the situations he was in called for a statement from him where he said sometimes he felt the best way to handle children was to throw away the textbooks and just treat them like human beings. That could be applied to all levels of human life, that just treat each other decently. I think that often in marriage, couples can descend to sort of an armed truce where they deal with each other as the enemy rather than as a human being that they have to learn to get along with and relate to. Because there are a lot of marriages like that where you're in an armed camp there. The only thing that keeps them apart is that they fear one another. Now,
Dave?
Yes.
You said that before we make an evaluation of the other mate that we should take a look at ourselves first.
And I said, let's not do the one without the other.
Are you saying that we should make a constant evaluation of ourselves? Can we rely on the Holy Spirit to help us out there?
Oh, yes. Yes, part of evaluating yourself calls for that. But what I was saying about the outcome of your spiritual assessment is that there may come a point where you just have to treat each other kindly, and and that instead of waiting for the Lord to make you kind, just be kind to one another. A lot of that goes a long way when you're kind and gracious to one another, and you don't assume that the other person is automatically out to get you. Assume that they want to. Good situation too, and they want a home and a household, and so a tranquility and so forth. That was the intent of that statement, not to deny the necessity of getting help from the Holy Spirit. But again, I have to say that where you're dealing with the human psyche, emotions are a very tricky area to deal with. The feelings you have about other people are not always reliable. The feelings other people have about you are not always reliable. And if you're going by feelings strictly, instead of the idea of simply settling in to do your keep your responsibilities, you see, to be a responsible person in the home, responsible in terms of demands, in terms of stability, in terms of emotional stability, the emotions come in for far greater weight than they ought to have in these human relationships, because young people get into an emotional state where they hurt each other's feelings and shout at each other and pout at each other, the shouting, pouting process. And they just act like children. We have to recognize that reactions are emotive, they're overreactions. And in the middle of a fierce battle, it's always well to stop and say, wait a minute, we're just letting our emotions run away from us here. It isn't reasonable. People say things trying to get their way or trying to make their point that they normally wouldn't say. What is a problem is that people can say things that push a relationship over the hill. One puts up with these things up to a point. you know, people say things in order to prove their point or get their way or defend themselves. Remember, I talked last week about self-defense, ego defense. That's a crucial part of arguments. Ego defense, the unwillingness to admit we might be wrong. Or, on the other hand, the effort of the wife or husband to defend their own ego, which is not bad. You know, it's not a bad thing to defend your ego, trying to justify yourself. For example, if one of the partners does something that seems a little non compos mentis, for example, the wife sends the husband out to do the shopping, maybe she's not well or something, or she's got something else to do, so he goes out and does the grocery shopping, and he comes back and he's bought too much, or he's paid too much for what he's bought, and right away comes the lecture and the whole business of, you know, my goodness, how come you bought two heads of cabbage? One would have been enough for us, and my gosh, you paid $2.35 for this steak when you could have gotten it for $1.35 in the ground beef department or something. That's unrealistic figure there. But at the Safeway, the rotten meat counter, there you go. But you know, I've heard this. I've heard it and participated in marriage problems that have evolved out of people putting each other down. If a wife cannot treat her husband like a child without damaging the relationship, and vice versa. When the husband scolds the wife for something, what he's doing is treating her like a child, and she may accept it, but a notch is taken out of the affection. And I deal with that problem a great deal, where affection is diminished by the fact that the people have treated each other like children. You can't trust a person, don't marry them in the first place. If you can trust them, don't hassle them. You know, I know that money sometimes is tight, budgeting is tight, we slip over the budget. You have to weigh relative values of making a scene over some financial purchase versus maintaining the affection of the person. Which at the most, if there had to be some correction or some observation, for example, the wife may buy something which is hard on a budget and may require some comment, but it doesn't require putting the other person down, even if you're trying to make your point stick. You're going to have to deal with it on a much more gracious way. You can't deal with it the way you would with an employee that does something that is out of order like that, or breaks a tool or whatever that's going to cost a lot of money. There you might fire the employee, or you might chew him out or whatever, but you can't treat your wife or husband like that. You're going to have to work it out together. But you have to weigh the values, the relative values. Instead of anger and demeaning and all that sort of thing, you have to look at it from an adult point of view. Now, you don't deal with your mate in a way that they feel like you're making a child out of them, like you're treating them like a child. But ultimately, the way you deal with children and the way you deal with adults has a similarity to it, because in dealing with children, you have to assiduously guard the relationship in a sense that, and settle in for the long haul. You don't try for immediate results. Some people think they're going to have to, if they let their child get away with something once more, they're permanently damaging their psyche or something. It's not. The point is, you make steady progress, but you don't try to make too much of a progress at one time. Thus, for example, if you have teenagers in the house, you need a considerable amount of prayer for that and grace. But now, if you're dealing with the teen crowds, there are excessive measures a person can use to get some fairly dramatic results, but in the end, you destroy the relationship. You can send your kid off to jail, for example, or you can, you know, you can beat them, or you can, a lot of things parents do with young people that alienate them, and maybe the direction in which the parent is moving is correct. You know, they've got to change something in the young person, in their behavior patterns, but it's got to be more of a long-haul process. But it's especially true with children. And I've often made the point, which is a common commonality of child psychology, that the process requires reinforcement. The word reinforcement is used a lot in the issue of child psychology, and not a bad thing at all. Not all child psychology is bad. I mean, you shouldn't burn all your books. Reinforcement means that when the child misbehaves, you use negative reinforcement, which means that you say no in many different, you can say no in many different kinds of ways without decapitating the child. You know, you say no, you may slap the wrist a bit or whatever, but always when that action is performed, it's wrong. You may not always see it or be able to get at it all the time, but it's wrong. And over a period of time, the child learns that that's wrong. Now, this has a relationship to adults, too, so just hang in there with me, even if you don't have any children right now. You learn that instead of trying to master the child in 1 week, it's going to take a little time. If you master the situation and retain the camaraderie, as you maintain the relationship. And that was something that we've worked for in our own situation for a great many years, and you know, it pays off, because if you go at it too strenuously, by the time the child reaches the teen years, they may be hopelessly alienated. They don't want to come around anymore. They take off as soon as the young people who just absolutely insist that they have to take off when they're 18 or 16 and run away from home. Well, I suppose every kid now and then attempts a runaway or wants to. But in the end, the young person that is straining at the bit to get away from the home, there may be, and of course there are always exceptions to these things, but there may be a problem in a parent pressing too hard for results, whereas, as I've said to you many times, discipline has got to teach. The word discipline means to teach. Disciple, for example, it comes from the word discipline, or vice versa. The object of discipline is to teach, not to maim. So if over the period of time your child learns that a particular kind of behavior is not sound, that's what your objective is anyway, to teach. Now, when you're relating to other people, now comes another angle. Incidentally, you have both negative and positive reinforcement. And negative reinforcement is obvious. We've talked about it. Positive reinforcement means that when they do something right, you reinforce that by giving the proper accolades, you know, by praising. Maybe a young person has been very responsible in their schoolwork and very reliable and so forth, and then maybe one day the kid plays hooky. Well, no way in the world could blame a kid for playing hooky. You know, almost everybody in the room has either wanted to or done it numerous times. Now, if all the responsible behavior is overlooked and one moment of lapse is focused on, then that alienates the child, the young person, you see, and But it is true, parents can get in the habit of everything being negative. Everything. Every communication they have is negative. A lot of times that's because parents run scared. Now, I've had 100 years of experience with this. Yeah, the 50 was for teenagers, but this is for... a lot of experience and years and years and years of working with young people. Classrooms and camps and conferences and personal consultation. And some understanding evolves here that is very important for parents to realize. And one thing is that parents can get in a habit of always being negative. Now, put that at the level of adults, and you ask yourself, how long was it since you appreciated your wife's dinner, for example, the cooking, or anything else she did for you? Well, we go on the thesis that the squeaking wheel gets the grease, but you might wind up with dirty hands, you know. You can spoil a relationship by too much criticism. And again, at the adult level, it is even more crucial to realize that you can't just bring the hammer down and correct everything in the first year of marriage. It might take 50 years of marriage. but the trick of the matter, or the object in the matter, since you're going to have to live with this person, no matter what the thing is that you've got a problem with, to come at it in a positive way. So, for example, in terms of the husband, let's say that he has neglected to get about some little chore, to put a handle on the door, whatever. And so the wife is laying for him when he comes home from work. Or she gives him a job to do and he doesn't get it done before she gets back home from her ladies' meeting or whatever. And so she ties into him a little bit about it. Or she tells him he's slow, maybe he's working on it. And instead of saying, gee, it looks nice, boy, you're sure taking a long time at it, you know. See, all these things that, whereas you'd make so much progress in the relationship if you would say, for example, in terms of the fact the husband hasn't gotten a handle put on a door, and you say, you know, I know you're busy and I really appreciate, you know, this and this and this, but I do need that handle, say, you know. Now that's one of the great secrets of strong relationships between husband and wife, that they spend enough time on the positive side to appreciate what the other person is and what they do. And then when the issue comes up that's got to be talked about, for whatever reason, budget or whatever, the issue comes up, you're likely to get a lot better response on that. Now, on the other hand, it is not the province of the husband to straighten out the wife, or the province of the wife to straighten out the husband. Of course, when I have the premarital counseling sessions, I usually always ask the question, I want them to write it out. What are the things that you feel are going to have to be corrected in this person before your marriage can be successful? And what are the things you don't particularly like but you can live with? The answer to those questions reveals quite a bit. I've dealt with a situation where, fortunately, it dissolved before a marriage took place, but the problem in the matter was that the man in the situation was undertaking the arduous task of sort of shaping up the girl, I mean, kind of helping her overcome some difficulties and problems that she had. By the time he got through getting her all shaped up, she didn't like him anymore, and so that was the end of the relationship. It's the old father image thing, you see. A girl doesn't want a father for a husband. She wants a husband, and she wants a man that's wise, strong, stable, all those things, but not somebody to tell her what to do all the time. The husband, on the other hand, wants a woman that is caring and sympathetic and supportive and all those things, but not somebody to tell him what to do. He doesn't want a mother and she doesn't want a father. And when those two issues come up, you've got problems. So where in the case of children, you've got a different thing, that you've got the same principle, positive and negative reinforcement. But in the case of adults, whereas you have the positive and negative reinforcement, it has to be done on a recognition that it is not your primary responsibility to straighten the other person out, whereas it might be with your children, you see. So it has to be done all the more gently, all the more sensitively. If there are problems that have to be dealt with, if, for example, the food your wife is preparing is completely unedible, you may have to get into the matter a little bit. I mean, there may be subjects that you need to talk about, but always on the level that I appreciate you as a person, I like this and this and this, here's something we need to talk about. And then not coming down on them. Now, when you begin to build a kind of relationship where you respect one another and appreciate one another, and where each of you wants what is best for the relationship and the family, each of you wants that, then the matter of roles is more readily taken care of, you see. But the emotions are very, if you deal with this on a strictly emotional level, the emotion is very unstable, vacillating. And this is why I said several weeks ago, we talked about a matter of guidance from the Lord, and I may have left some loose ends there, but I was trying to get at the point that the emotions are an unstable basis of determining the best course or determining the will of God. And it's a difficult connection to make or a difficult thing to sort out, but when you put a matter in the Lord's hands and you're perfectly content to do what he wants, whichever direction it goes, then you're just going to have to trust that you will do what he wants, whether you feel good about it or not. Nothing wrong with feeling good about a move and saying, well, I really feel good about this. It's something I think the Lord wants me to do. Nothing wrong with that, but as an ultimate gauge of what the Lord wants, it's not adequate, you see. So you may have to, if you make a decision, what I've always said, and I'm going to repeat this because it's a crucial point, that when you you have a decision to make, look at all the issues on both sides of the case, and then pack it away until time to make the decision. Because you can do an awful lot of stewing and fretting about it for 2 weeks or a month or 2 months, and then at the last minute things change and the whole issue is different anyway. So what you do as a Christian is, rather than relying on feelings per se, you rely on the Spirit of Christ to see that you make the right move. If your feelings are good and that coordinates, that's fine. Now, taking that back to the matter of human relationships, the relationship between yourself and your mate, husband or wife, how you feel about the matter personally may be misleading. The truth of the matter is, I'll say this to you, the truth of the situation will come out if you are together praying about it and both of you open to do what the Lord wants. He'll bring you together in it. The question was asked, maybe by somebody in the room, I don't remember. Well, what happens if you really believe the Lord wants you to go in a certain direction, your wife really believes the Lord wants you to go in a different direction, you see? And my answer to that was, if you're sincere about it and you're praying about it together, that's not likely it's going to come out that way. It's likely that you're going to come to grips. Now, if one is not praying about it, but just going by feelings, then you're going to have trouble. But where you're both praying and both concerned, it's going to work out. You're going to come to a consensus that will be correct. And that presupposes that you are praying about it and presupposes that you're praying the right spirit. I mean, a wife can't say, now, Lord, help that lunkhead husband of mine to make the right choice here and do what I want him to do. That's not a really proper way to pray about the matter. Or vice versa. You know what a bubblehead that wife of mine is, Lord. that's not proper praying, in my estimate, at least. I have no chapter and verse for that. Doesn't seem proper. Well, we've gone over the bell here, so let's stop. Our Father, we ask you to indeed give us wisdom in putting our lives together and understanding one another and trying to move in a way that is best for both of all of us, each couple moving in a way that's best for them, for the both of them, and we pray that we may have that grace to live together in peace and harmony. In Christ's name, amen.